So the other night, Donna and I were coming out of the house. We were taking our dogs for a walk. And we heard a sound that I have never, ever heard before. And I'm going to play it for you to see if you know what this sound is. I'm going to put the microphone up to my phone so you can hear it. I'll do it one more time. Does anybody know what that is? What's that? Well, here's the scoop. I didn't know what it is, but I have this new app on my iPhone that I absolutely love. And I grew up, my father was a biologist, so when we went out together outside, he taught me all the birds and all the animals, and he could name the different types of oak trees. There's all these different types of oak trees. I never got that. But I'm pretty good with the birds at recognizing them, but I never learned how to recognize the sounds of them. Well, Apple has the solution. Well, it's not Apple. It's Merlin. Merlin. It's the bird. It's a bird app. And I can record that sound with my phone, and it will tell me what kind of bird it is. And it is, surprisingly, you guys guessed well, a very rare bird around here, which was sounding at night, which was probably a giveaway. Did that give it away to some of you? It's called a barred owl. B-A-R-R-E-D. And it was somewhere in a tree between my house and the lake where I would never see it in the dark. But once I knew the sound, once I made a recording of it, I was able to identify it. And that was a weird one. How do you identify a Christian? What kind of sounds do Christians make? What kind of ideas do Christians have? What kind of behaviors? What kind of a person is a Christian? Jesus said that we would recognize his followers by their fruit, by what came out of their lives, but why, by what they said and by what they did. Paul says that you recognize somebody that has the Holy Spirit of God living within them by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which we read before. Before our missions conference began a couple weeks ago, we were in this series entitled Becoming Awesome from the Inside Out. And we've been looking at these verses in Galatians 5 through for several months, and we're going to go all the way up to Advent. And Paul describes there the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is, without the Holy Spirit, people are left only with their own desires, with what they want, with what they feel. And Paul calls some of these desires the desires of the flesh or the desires of the sinful nature. Without God, we are all by ourselves, and really, we don't know our own... Whoop. It's still sounding. I have this strange sound coming out of my pocket of a barred owl, which is... Some of the other sounds are even weirder. So here's what we find when we have nothing but our own desires within us. Sometimes we find out that our desires aren't always our friends, are they? Sometimes our desires are a total mixed bag, aren't they? Some are good, some are not. Sometimes our desires actually are the opposite both at the same time within us, pulling us in different directions, and we feel divided of heart and divided of mind. But when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, when we admit our wrongs to God and ask Him to forgive us, He comes into our lives by His Holy Spirit. And He dwells within us in our hearts as our counselor, as our advocate, as our helper. And He guides us. And He helps us to begin to sift through those desires and to evaluate them in light of His presence. And He helps us to understand right from wrong. And He helps us to purify our motives. And He helps us to transform our character from the inside out, becoming awesome from the inside out. And the character changes that He works in our lives are called the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've considered the first three together: love, joy, and peace. There are six more: patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we're going to look at two today, okay? We're going to pick up the pace a little bit. We're going to talk about patience and kindness. And I've been using an outline, a set of notes that came from Timothy Keller, who was inspired by John Sanderson, to guide us in preparing this outline. And with each of the fruit, we've been asking four questions. What is it? What is the weed? What is the counterfeit? And how do we cultivate this fruit in our lives? So let's think first about patience. What is patience? And really, one of the best words to define the word patience is the way the old King James Bible used to translate it. Does anybody remember how the King James Bible translates patience? Long suffering. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It's the ability to receive hurt, be inconvenienced, feel pain without paying it back. It's long suffering. And we need patience with God sometimes, and we need patience with others. If you are a spouse, or if you are a parent, or you are an aunt or an uncle, or even an older sibling, you know that being part of a family requires large measures of patience with one another. When you're in close quarters with other people, relationships become harder, don't they? Because we inevitably bother one another. We inevitably annoy one another. We inevitably trigger one another. Sometimes we harm one another and we sin against one another. And it's going to happen when you put a bunch of sinners together in the same place. And guess what? It happens in the church too. Oh yeah. We find ourselves having different opinions and different ideas and different interests and different feelings and different desires. And when we spend enough time together, the conflicts are going to come out. Patience is the character quality that helps us to adjust when we feel hurt or inconvenienced by another person. It is the quality that allows us to respond without revenge or justice for every wrong. If you don't have to lash out when somebody inconveniences you, if you don't have to make them pay, if you don't have to get even, if you don't have to resort to bitterness or resentment, but you choose somehow by God's grace to let it go and not hold it against them, that is patience. And it's a quality of character that allows us to let go of hurts and continue to love even when we feel inconvenienced or wrong. Well, what's the weed of patience? Well, we have an opposite word for patience. It's impatience, right? Impatience is really when we hold somebody liable for what they did wrong. We can become impatient with God. We can become impatient with other people. What happens when we become impatient with God? We become angry with him because he's moving slower than we want him to move. He's not giving us what we want. He's not giving us what we think we deserve. So we throw God over our shoulders and we do whatever else we want. And we forget about God because he's taking too long for me. Perhaps God has forgotten, which he hasn't. Perhaps God doesn't care, which he does. We tend to believe that God owes us something sometimes, don't we? And when we think he owes us something, we become impatient. With other people, impatience looks like irritability, bitterness, resentment, hostility, or coldness. When we're impatient with other people, people are objects that are in the way of what we want. They are kind of a necessary evil to get us where we want to go. So when we become frustrated with them or irritable with them, or when they harm us, we become resentful and hostile back. They don't have the right to do what they're doing to me, and I don't have to put up with them anymore. They can like it or lump it. Gotta love me. And with impatience, you don't have to forgive. You just continue to stockpile the hurts that others have committed against you, and you dole out your form of justice, whatever you think they deserve from you. That's really what impatience is all about. Now, the counterfeit of patience, and this is surprising, but it's true when you think about it, is laziness or passivity. No goals, no effort. Instead of being frustrated by life and being frustrated by others, you just avoid them. People bother you, so you don't try anymore. You don't care. Something is difficult. You really have to struggle to achieve it, and you say, you know what? I give up. I'm not going to try anymore. It doesn't matter. Laziness really is the abandonment of life. An abandonment of the struggle of life in order to experience ease without inconvenience. A lot of people give up on the church because it's so hard too, don't they? I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to put up with them anymore. I don't want to be hurt. I don't have to be patient. And laziness often looks like withdrawal, or disinterest, frigidness, coldness, iciness. I avoid anything that causes me discomfort. I avoid anything that causes me emotional effort. So how do we cultivate this patience? How do we begin to seek God to help him to develop it in our lives? And I'm going to give you two questions that if you ponder them, if you pray about them, if you think about them, if you reflect upon them and the scriptures related to what I'm going to share with you, will help you. The first question is this: how patient is God with you? How patient is God with you? Every single Sunday we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive me my obligations that I've failed to keep to you, God, and help me to treat other people the same way you treat me. Every single Sunday we pray it. And Jesus magnified it in one of his parables in Matthew chapter 18. See if you recognize the story. He says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, let's say $1 million. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, and what did he say? The servant said, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything," which he could not. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Who is the master? God. Who is the servant? Me and you. But then, when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, let's say $100. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. And what did the fellow servant say? "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." Could he pay back the $100? Probably with time. He refused, the servant who was choking him, and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" How patient is God with you and me? Tasting God's patience for us, drinking the sweet wine of his forgiveness, should cause us to treat those who wrong us with similar compassion and patience and long-suffering, because we have been released from our own vengeance and we have been given by him a clean slate. A second question, how to cultivate patience. Do you believe God is in charge? Do you believe God is in charge? In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, James is writing a letter to some believers, and he asks them some pointed questions. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, all such boasting is arrogance and evil." We like to think, don't we, that we are in charge of our lives. I got it under control. But we're not. We don't always know what God is doing all the time, thank God. But this we do know. We know that he's our Father. We know that he's good. We know that he loves us. And we know that he is in charge. And because he is in charge, we don't have to be. And when our lives and our days don't go according to plan, we can be patient with him and patient with others and trust his goodness because we know that he is God. So we cultivate patience by knowing, recognizing God's patience with us and knowing that God's in charge. But let's switch gears here and talk for a moment about kindness. What is kindness? Kindness really is a kind of generosity. It is an expansiveness of spirit. It is an expansiveness of resources. It is being gracious with other people. If you have ever been treated by great kindness by another person, you know that it feels beautiful, and you know that it feels humbling. Because when someone is kind, they give you what you need, and sometimes even more than what you need. You come away from that person with, in that interaction, with a sense of gratitude, and with a sense that you have received something that you didn't deserve. That's what kindness is. The weed of kindness is stinginess. Stinginess. When we're stingy with our time, when we're stingy with our money, and when we're stingy with our emotions. Dr. Edward Rosenbaum, who was a physician, wrote a book entitled A Taste of My Own Medicine. And that book was loosely made into a movie entitled The Doctor. I don't know if some of you saw that, The Doctor. In the movie, the doctor is this arrogant, cocky surgeon who is full of himself and full of his own sense of accomplishment and really has no time for anybody else in his life. He doesn't take time to explain things to his patients. He doesn't have empathy with them and the suffering that they're going through. He just sees them as projects to work on next, get it on with. And he doesn't treat the nurses and the staff in the hospital and the surgery room with any kind of patience and any kind of kindness. All he does is expect them to respond to his commands, scalpel, sponge, this, that. And when they mess up, he's just full of anger and frustration with them. And as a result, all of this carries over into his family as well. His son barely knows him, and his wife and him are not on very good terms. But then he gets diagnosed with a life-threatening tumor. And when he's going through his treatments, he realizes that he's being treated the way that he treated other people. And he's angry. Why, they don't know who I am. They don't know what I do. They're not treating me like the man in charge. Now I'm just another patient sitting in a chair like all those other worthless patients that I had. And he becomes friends with a woman who is dying of cancer. And she says, well, this is how it is. And they become close, and he begins to empathize with her as he's going through his stuff and as she's going through her stuff together. And she teaches him how to be patient and kind. And when she dies, he vows to treat people differently for the rest of his life, as long as he has, with kindness and instead of arrogance. When we are stingy with other people, with our time and our money and our emotions, they feel that lack of kindness, and they go away from that relationship and interaction empty. They assume, and rightly so, that we don't care. And this doesn't mean that we're responsible to give everybody everything that they want all the time, but it does mean that even when we can't give everybody everything they want all of the time, we can do so with empathy, with concern, with care, and with respect. The counterfeit of kindness is manipulation. And we see this in the book of Genesis, chapter 25, verses 37. It's the story of the twin brothers, Esau and Jacob. Esau's a hunter. He goes out into the field. He hunts all day long. He has no luck. As he's out in the field, he comes into the tents. He's starving. He's famished. He's been on his feet. He's been pursuing game. He came up absolutely empty-handed. His brother's been home all day. He's been cooking. He's made this incredible stew. Esau comes in, smells the stew, and says, man, you got to give me some of that. I'm going to die if I don't have something to eat. And Jacob says, sure thing. I'll take your birthright with that bowl of soup too. And he says, I don't care, I'm so hungry. And he gives it to him. Jacob acted kindly to his brother Esau in order to get something from him. The counterfeit of kindness is manipulation. It's when you act kindly to get something else in return. Charles Spurgeon told a story like this. He said, "Once upon a time, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. And he took it to his king, and he says, 'My lord and my king, this is the greatest carrot I have ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you.' And the king was touched, and he discerned the man's heart. And so as he turned to go away from his king, having given him his gift, the king said, 'Wait, wait. You are clearly a good steward of the earth. I want to give you a plot of land freely as a gift so that you can garden it all.' And the gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all of this, and he said, 'Huh, if that is what you get for a carrot, what if I give the king something really big?' And the next day, the nobleman comes before the king, leading a massive stallion, and he says, 'My king, I'm a breeder of horses, and this is the finest horse I have ever bred or ever will. And out of love and respect for you, I give you this horse.' And the king discerned his heart and said, 'Thank you,' and let him leave." Now, the nobleman, of course, was a little perplexed by this, and the king said, let me explain. That gardener was giving the carrot to me, but you were giving that horse to yourself." We need to be careful as Christians who want to share the message of Jesus with others that we are not kind with them just in order to get them to believe. We are to be kind to them regardless of whether or not they believe. When we do something good in order to get something back, that isn't kindness, that's manipulation. And good deeds done to merit heaven are selfish. So how do we cultivate this in our lives? Celebrate God's grace to you. One thing, celebrate God's grace to you. I sometimes struggle on the phone with customer service agents. Why are you laughing? Maybe you've had one of those. I find it so easy to get mad at them. I've even shouted at them and been quite rude, and I'm glad I don't have the tape to play it back to you. But I came to realize when I became a car salesman that I was a customer service agent. I didn't like it when people were rude to me, and they were. I just had to take it. I couldn't fight back because I had to sell them a car, whether they were nice to me or not. And as a salesman who had mean customers, why did I think it was okay to be rude to customer service agents who were helping me or trying to help me? The reason we withhold kindness tends to be because we don't believe other people deserve it. We like it when we receive kindness, but we feel that most other people deserve justice. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul confronts this attitude when he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He's saying to you and I, Bill, you think way too much of yourself, way too highly of yourself, and you need to have a view of yourself that is sober-minded, that is realistic, that is true, according to the grace of God which you have received, and not according to the self-exaltation that you think you deserve. In another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, Paul says things like this. He says, consider your calling, brothers. So he's speaking to this Corinthian church. He says, think about when you came to Christ. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose that which is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God chose the weak so that no one might boast before him. Any noblemen in here? Anyone who was born with great wealth and prosperity? Any sons and daughters of multimillionaires in here? Any PhDs in here? There might be some, but not very many. God does these things on purpose because his glory is not shown in what we view as earthly majesty or earthly accomplishment or earthly glory. He is glorified when his ordinary people, when people who are weak but who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, live with one another in such a way that they reflect the glory of the God in whom they believe. When I am weak, then I am strong. Paul asks two questions in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? What do you have, brother or sister in Christ, what do I have that I did not receive from God? And if I got it from God, why do I act like it's mine? And I earned it or I deserved it. Everything we have from God is a gift of his grace. We don't deserve it. It's all pure mercy. And when we are filled up with God's mercy, we have kindness for other people. In order for us to show kindness to others, we need to savor like a fine wine, to taste the goodness of God's grace. It becomes really hard to be kind with other people if we're just focused on ourselves. But when we go to prayer in the morning, God hears us. Why? Because of his grace. And when we're finished at the end of our day and we reflect on our shortcomings, we are amazed at God's grace. And God's grace makes kinder people. That's the kind of God that he is. I started my message this morning telling you about how I am learning about bird calls and my new app on my phone. And one of the things that I noticed as I was studying these two characteristics of patience and kindness is that they're often grouped together in the scriptures. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, love is patient, love is kind. Patience and kindness are attributes of Christian love. If you want to know what Christian love is like, in part, it is patient and it is kind. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, Paul is describing his ministry, and he was very, very, very concerned about what kind of a personal impression he was making as an apostle. And it was his goal not to say anything or not to do anything that would dishonor Jesus and would dishonor the spread of the message of Jesus by his behavior. And so this is what he says. He says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." How did he commend himself? "By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." How did he do it? "By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love." When you and I show kindness and patience to other people, it makes Jesus beautiful to them. Patience and kindness are the bird call of the Christian life. Let's pray. Spirit of God, how thankful that you are, we are, that you are willing to dwell within us by your grace through Jesus. Help us to turn our hearts towards you, to listen to you, to trust you, to follow you. Thank you so much for your matchless grace towards us, for your incredible patience with us, and that you are God over all in charge. And so we live our lives for you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we sing our final hymn, let me remind you about our Let's Connect card. If you're a first-time guest, a second-time guest, or an all-the-time guest, these are here to help you, either here or on our website, and you can just drop them in the offering plate as you depart, or give them to the welcome table on your way out. Thank you.